We are talking and studying about whether or not a Christian has a sin nature. This is the sixth part in this series. God did not create man to have a sin nature. That was never God's intention, ever. Yet it happened. And the reason it happened was because he gave man the ability to choose. Adam exercised that ability and chose to sin. Well, when he did, that introduced the sin nature. And because of that, all of humanity, received that sin nature. It was passed down. And we know that Jesus, he didn't, because he wasn't a descendant of Adam. Now, some folks may think that the sin nature originated with Satan. Well, I guess, you know, we can kind of bounce that one back and forth for a while. But the truth of the matter is, regardless of what Satan had in him, the sin nature relative to mankind would never have existed if Adam had not given in and chosen to sin. Because Satan does not have the ability to just give you the sin nature. But he does have the ability to tempt. And so Adam gave in, Adam chose to sin, and that was the source of the sin nature for humanity. It was not Satan. It was Adam. Regardless of what Satan was, did, had, or possessed, the sin nature, as far as mankind is concerned, originated with Adam when he sinned and died spiritually. Well, God's dealing with this. And a period of time goes by between Adam and Moses. And God gives the law to Moses. And it's referred to as the law of Moses. And the law, as Paul wrote, exposed the fact that man had a sin nature. Because until then, they didn't have a sin nature. Or they didn't realize they had a sin nature. And the reason they didn't realize they had a sin nature was because they didn't have a conscience, a God conscience on the inside. They did not have God's nature. They did not have God's life. So therefore, they did not have God's conscience, if you will, on the inside to convict them of something that was sin. They didn't know. They had no idea. So the law was given, and God said, now you know what the problem is. You guys have a sin nature. Here is me. Righteousness, the Ten Commandments. Here is me, God. Now, do that. Well, they found out they couldn't because they had a sin nature. But again, this all goes back to what God's original plan was. God's original plan was for man to have God's life and God's nature, not the sin nature. So if this is what God wanted, then this is what God's going to be working toward. From the moment that Adam sinned, God was working a plan to bring about the change in man. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? So what that means is, God already had this plan set up. And he's just sitting back, and it's like he was waiting for Adam to break his heart. He knew it was coming. And then it happens. Well, that sets things in motion. And when it did, it set that plan in motion to redeem man or to switch things back around again. Now, let me just throw something out. You remember in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus makes the statement, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Okay, what is God's will in heaven? Is God's will in heaven for man to have a sin nature? Was that God's will demonstrated in Genesis 1 and 2? Absolutely not. God's will in heaven was for man to have God's life and nature. And we see that will demonstrated in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. So when Jesus prays, Father, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, a lot of people, they miss it. See, it's not just about God's will being done in the realm of the natural. It's God's will first being done in the realm of the spirit. God is a spirit. He's going to, listen, this may really throw some people off as far as their theology is concerned. But, you know, if you back God into a corner and say, all right, buddy boy, you got a choice. Heal their bodies or change their spirit. God's going to say, leave them sick and change their spirit. At least they'll be here with me for eternity when they die. He is more concerned with your spiritual condition than he is your physical condition. But he's also concerned about your physical condition because he loves you. Well, see, when Jesus said, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, he's first making reference to spiritual things before he's making reference to natural things. You see this? Well, a lot of Christians don't get it. Thy will be done on earth. He wants me blessed. He wants me healed. He wants me prosperous. He wants me... Okay, he does. I'm not going to argue that point. Scripture doesn't argue that point. But when it comes to what God truly wants in the lives of people. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is first a spiritual thing before it is ever a natural thing. Now, that's the review. Genesis chapter 17. Now you need to get there because you need to see this. Are you there? I'm still looking, Pastor Martin. Remember, first book, 17th chapter, Genesis. All right. Now God's talking to Abraham. He's Abram at this time, but God's talking to Abraham about what he wants to do, this, that, and the other. In chapter 17, look at verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Okay, now what's God focusing on here? Covenant, right? Thou shalt keep my covenant. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, this 14th verse is extremely important. Remember this. But now, look at what God says. He says, I'm making provision for two groups of people. Those who are your offspring and those who are not. Can you see that? And he says, it doesn't matter if they're born in your house or they're not. It doesn't matter if they are your offspring or if they're slaves that you buy or, you know, whatever the case would be. If they come into your house, they must be circumcised. Okay? Now, at that point, quite frankly, you have the answer as to whether or not Christians have a sin nature. You see, how do we have the answer? Because when you go back into John and you read what Jesus was talking about, I think it's in John chapter 8, about the servant and the son, you can see the difference. But let's take it further here. So God gives this commandment to Abraham and he says, look, here's the covenant and here is the sign of the covenant. It is circumcision. Circumcision did not give them the covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. You see this? And he says, if you don't get circumcised, then you've broken the covenant. Circumcision doesn't make the covenant. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. Very important to remember that. Now, look over in Leviticus chapter 12. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Very easy question to answer. What God just did here with Abraham relative to circumcision and the command that he gave, was that before or after the giving of the law? Before. Before the giving of the law. Because the law was given to Moses. And then Moses passed it on to the people. So when we first see circumcision, it is not related to the law. It is related to the covenant. Now the law came centuries later. And it was given to Moses. And what we're going to see here in Leviticus is the first reference in the law to circumcision. Now look in Leviticus chapter 12. And the Lord, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then shall she be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall be she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. All right, now this is the first reference to circumcision under the law. But remember, circumcision was already going on. You say, well, how do you know that? What did God tell Abraham? Thy seed and thy generations after thee. Circumcised, okay? So the whole concept of circumcision was being passed down from generation to generation relative to the covenant. But then in Leviticus, we see this instruction added into the law. One way to look at it is this. Circumcision was never a part of the law until it became a part of the law, even though it existed. And just kind of like that sink in. Because they were already doing the circumcision thing relative to the covenant. You see this? This is the sign of the covenant. Then later on, God throws it into the law. All right? Now let's take a look at how this impacted other people. Because the law was given to the Jews. We know that. Look in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now there in Leviticus, that's the first record of an instruction relative to when circumcision is supposed to first take place. You know, on the eighth day. All right? But now look at what God said about circumcision here in Exodus. Now this is when they come out of Egypt. And he's talking here about the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 48. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, or travel with thee, a stranger means a non-Jew, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So we see in Leviticus the first time God gives the instruction as to, all right, now this is specifically when you do this, on the eighth day, all right? But the thing is, they already knew. They were already doing this. Because here in Exodus chapter 12, God's talking about the Passover, and the law had not yet been given to the people. The law had not been passed down to them. We hadn't come to Leviticus chapter 12 yet. You understand what I'm saying? And so here in Exodus chapter 12, God gives this instruction, and he says, all right, now listen, when it comes to celebrating the Passover, and if there's somebody who's not a Jew and they want to celebrate the Passover with you, that person has to be circumcised. Okay, well, we know what that means because we received that instruction passed down to us from Father Abraham. And that is a sign of the covenant that we have. So God is saying, look, they can participate if they want to, but they're going to have to be circumcised in order to do it. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. So circumcision was more a sign of the covenant than it was an instruction of the law, even though it was an instruction in the law. But it existed before the law was given. Now, let's think again. Why was the law given? Because man had a sin nature. And that's the only reason that the law was given, was because man had a sin nature to expose the sin nature. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you take a look at verse 14, for as much then as the children, speaking of Jesus, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Okay, now in verse 14, he makes a statement that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Jesus likewise took part of the same. But then in verse 16 it says he took on him the seed of Abraham. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, in verse 14, that statement, taking on flesh and blood, that just simply means he was a human being. But in verse 16, where it says he took on the seed of Abraham, that's telling us that Jesus was a covenant man. He was a member of the group of people with whom God had this covenant. So there is a difference between 14 and 16 in this. Verse 14 is essentially saying Jesus was born as a human being. But verse 16 says he wasn't just born as any human being. He was born specifically as a member of the group of people who had the covenant that God established with Abraham. He was a seed of Abraham. Now look over in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So now we see that not only was Jesus a covenant man, but he was also a law man. And what that means is, he was born as a member of the group of people that had the covenant with God, first established with Abraham, but he was also a member of the group of people who were living under the law. You say, well, why is there a distinction? Because the covenant was established before the law was given. The law was given in response to the covenant. Now, if you look over in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And look at verse, let's see here, 21. It says, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. All right, so here we see Jesus. He wasn't doing it, but it was being done to him. You see what I'm saying here? You don't circumcise yourself. At 8 days old, he was going through what God had told Abraham as far as the covenant was concerned, but then what was reinforced in the law when the law was given. So we see that Jesus was a part of this. You say, well, why is that important? Well, because, you know, what we're seeing here as far as Jesus is concerned is that he not only had access to the covenant, but he also was under the law. He was made under the law. And what we're seeing here in Scripture is that God is drawing a distinction between covenant and law, even though covenant and law were intertwined, if you will, because the covenant was established before the law. Now, the Jews placed a tremendous amount of emphasis on both covenant and law. But I want you to see something in John chapter 8. It's really interesting. John chapter 8. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now stop right there. What does that tell you? What does it tell to them? It says, you guys don't know the truth yet. Can you see that? He says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You know the truth will make you free. Wait a minute, Jesus, we have the law. Yeah, but if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But we have the law. Yeah, but if you continue in my word. In other words, what Jesus is telling them here is, you may have the law, but the law is not the fullness of where God wants you. Where God wants you is going to be based on the things that I reveal to you. And in another place, he made a statement, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have life, but they are they which speak of me. In other words, he's saying, you guys are basing your whole existence on the fact that you have the law and the prophets. But if you search them diligently with your heart, you're going to find out they've been talking about me the whole time. And here, he's telling them, yeah, you guys may have the law and everything, but listen, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now look at their response. They answered him, we be what? Abraham's seed. Notice they did not say we have the law of Moses. They say we be Abraham's seed. In other words, what they're doing is they are basing the security of their relationship with God past Moses, going all the way back to Abraham. They're saying, look, it's not just about the law, Jesus. Have you forgotten? We're Abraham's seed. We have a covenant. The law came about, you know, as a result of the covenant. But Jesus, we be Abraham's seed. And look at this. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, why did they say they'd never been in bondage to any man? They're under Roman rule right about now. Well, have they forgotten this? No. You know why? It's because they were convinced that out of this covenant, because they have a covenant with Almighty God, and all they have to do is look at the proof of the circumcision. This is the sign of the covenant that we have with God. So therefore, these Romans think they're in charge right now, but because of our covenant, we know God's going to come through and set us free. So we're not in bondage to the Romans. They think they're in charge, but we don't see ourselves as being in bondage to them because we have a covenant with Almighty God. Jesus, and they said, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, we don't understand. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to take you beyond what you think. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. In other words, he says, guys, you don't get it, do you? You really do not understand this. It is not about natural freedom. It is about spiritual freedom. If you continue in my word, then you're going to know the truth. And that truth is going to make you free. Oh, you're crazy, Jesus. We're already free. No, dear hearts, you're not. You are in bondage to a sin nature, and that's what the law has been trying to expose to you all this time. But if you continue in my word, then what's going to happen is you're going to find out how to be free of this sin nature, regardless of what the Romans do, regardless of what the Greeks do, regardless of what this bunch or that bunch does. You're going to be spiritually free because God is concerned more for your spiritual state than He is for your physical state. So Jesus makes this statement to them. But you notice it's so interesting. They're relying on the covenant. And they're not talking about the law. They're talking about the covenant. So when Jesus is talking about being a servant to sin, you know what He's actually telling them? And this is incredible. The covenant that you have, the sign of which is circumcision, is all relative to your spiritual condition of having a sin nature. He said, I don't understand that. He said, I'll make you free. In other words, now get this. In other words, the covenant you guys have right now is not capable of making you free the way God wants you free. Well, what kind of freedom are you talking about, Jesus? You commit sin, you're a slave to sin. He's talking about their sin nature. He is talking about a spiritual freedom. And these guys just didn't get it. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to them. It's what God's Word is trying to get across really to us as Christians, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born again and you don't have that sin nature anymore. Okay, now, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Because you see, this thing of circumcision is extremely important to the Jews. Extremely important to them. They based, because it was the sign of the covenant, They placed a tremendous amount of value on this issue of being circumcised. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of which is in the law, blameless. Now notice, he talks about the circumcision. Remember, the circumcision was given because of the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. And so Paul is placing an emphasis, not on just all of these things, but he's also placing an emphasis here on the circumcision. In other words, he was saying, listen, guys, I'm just as Jew as anybody else. Not only did I understand the law, but I recognized the value of the covenant we have because I carried with me the sign of the covenant. But look what Paul said in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, he is saying, when it comes to being circumcised, when it comes to people having the kind of relationship with God that God wants, when it comes to people having the kind of covenant with God that God desires, he says, we are the circumcision, or we are the covenant people, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. And he says, but now listen, if anybody thinks that they're going to brag about having confidence in the flesh, I have just as much right to brag about that kind of thing as anybody else. And the first thing that he mentions is circumcised. In other words, I carry with me the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. However, we're of the circumcision who worship God in spirit and have placed our confidence, our faith, in Jesus Christ, not the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this. The physical circumcision that I carry with me as a sign of the first covenant now before God is completely irrelevant because the only people that are truly of the circumcision are those who worship God in spirit and have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, not through the flesh. The covenant that you depend on now is not based upon anything in the natural, and the sign of that covenant is not the physical circumcision. It is something in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, Paul said, things have changed. They're not what they used to be. Yeah, I can put my faith in the fact that I have the sign of the covenant, but that's not where it is now. My relationship with God is not based on a covenant that was the first established with Abraham, but my relationship with God is a spiritual relationship based on my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay, now let's take this even further. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, take a look at verse 17. It says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Now look what he says. "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." Now I don't know how in the world you could do that. He says, "But if he's called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Didn't God say that if you wanted to be a part of the covenant, remember what he said to Abraham? If you want to be a part of the covenant, then the stranger has to be circumcised. If you want to be a part of the Passover, you have to be circumcised. And now you're saying that you don't have to? When he says here in verse 18, "Is any man called being circumcised?" he's talking about the Jews. And where he says, "Is any called in uncircumcision?" he's talking about the Gentiles. So he's saying, listen guys, guess what? It is no longer necessary for a Gentile to go through physical circumcision. Paul, that's blasphemy. Well, let's keep reading. It gets worse. Verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing." Can you imagine what that would have done to the Jews hearing it? How can you say such a thing? That's a sign of the covenant. Paul says, but things have changed, guys. They're not what they used to be. He says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Or in other words, if you were a Jew when you got called, then don't worry about it. If you were a Gentile when you got called, don't worry about it. Because it's about you and Jesus. It's not about you and the flesh. Circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. In other words, Jews, you can no longer say, "Aha, I'm circumcised. Therefore, I've got an inroad with God." Paul is saying, no, guys, that doesn't matter anymore. You know what really matters? And he tells you right here in verse 19, "But the keeping of the commandments of God." But the keeping of the commandments of God. Now keep that verse in mind, verse 19, and look over in Galatians chapter 5. Look what Paul says. Verse 1. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Alright, now the yoke of bondage he's talking about is somebody telling you that you have to live under the ordinances of the law and do the things that the law says. You say, well, Brother Martin, are you sure about that? Oh yeah, keep reading. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that," look at this, "if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." What do you mean? If I'm going to be a part of the Passover and a part of the covenant, God said you had to be circumcised. It's like Paul is saying, but that was the first covenant. That was the way God originally did it, because man had a sin nature. That's the way he had to do it. He had to work with them from that perspective. They still had in them what God didn't want in them. And he goes on to say, "If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Or in other words, look, if you're not circumcised, remember what he said over there in Corinthians. If you're not circumcised, don't worry about it. Stay like that. It's okay. It's not about circumcision anyway. And here he says, look, circumcision, you know, if you're not circumcised and you go ahead and you do this, trust me, it's not going to get you brownie points with Jesus. It's not going to cause you to be more born again. It's not going to cause you to be more conformed to the image of Christ. It means nothing. It will profit you absolutely nothing in the realm of the Spirit. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Or in other words, if you think that being circumcised is going to cause you to become more of a Christian, then, you know, you're going to end up having to do the entire law to become more of a Christian. If you think that being circumcised is going to cause you to be more born again, then you're wrong, because circumcised is not going to cause you to be more born again. Circumcised is nothing more than a physical act, but the work of Christ is a spiritual act. Are you seeing this? Praise the Lord. Okay, now, He says, for I testify again to every one of you that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In other words, what he's telling them here in this is, look, if you think that going back under the law is how you have a right relationship with God, he says you're wrong, because you're going back under something that takes you away from grace. Grace came from God through Christ to you. But now if you turn away from that, you're falling from the position of grace that you had. He's not talking about, you know, you're losing your salvation. What he says is you're no longer basing your salvation on Jesus Christ. You're trying to earn favor with God through the works of the law, not through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can't do that. It doesn't work. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. But faith which, in other words, he's saying, you don't have to be circumcised. Now guys, keep in mind how important this is. Because circumcision was the sign of the covenant and incorporated into the law. The Jews were taught that if you did not do this, you couldn't even celebrate the Passover. If you did not do this, then what you're doing is you are breaking or rejecting the covenant that God once established and has established. So you have to be circumcised in order to be right before God. And Paul is saying, no, that was back then while you still had the sin nature. But something's happened on the inside of you to cause you to not be what you used to be. And since you've become who you are in Christ, it's no longer necessary for you to do those things that you used to do. Now let's look at some more verses to confirm this. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Now look here. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So what in the world is that talking about? Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How do you do that? He says, well, it's the circumcision of Christ. What in the world are you talking about? Would you like to see where God prophesied about this in the law? It is awesome. It's like God throws this little thing in there. I don't know if anybody caught it back then, but it's like He just throws it in this little blip, and there it is. But when you know all of this, and you go back and you see it in the law, it's like, oh yeah, that's cool. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, I think it is. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, you remember Deuteronomy is like at the end of things, where God is like through Moses, God is summing everything up, because Moses is going to be dying and Joshua is going to take over. Now look what God says to the people. Verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now remember when the guy came to Jesus? What's the greatest commandment? Remember that? It's right here. This is it. So now, the expert in the law recognized that this is the greatest commandment that there is. Okay? Keep reading. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. He says, this is what God is commanding. Do you not recognize? This is summed up, verses 12 and 13. This is everything that God wants of you. This is the goal. This is what you are supposed to do. And in verse 14 he says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, with all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Okay, now what do we see here? In verses 12 and 13, he's giving them the ultimate instruction. This is where it lies, guys. For you to love me with everything possible, and for you to serve me, and for you to obey me, and for you to do everything that you're supposed to do relative to who I am. Now look what he says in verse 16. Sir, if you want to do this, here's how you do it. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Do you see that? It's like God just throws that little thing right in there. You want to know how to do verses 12 and 13? You want to know how to do everything that I've told you to do? You want to know exactly what it's going to take to serve me, to love me, to honor me, to live for me, to be everything I want you to be? Very simple. Circumcise your heart. Now, somebody listening to this could have said, whoa, wait a minute, hold on here, God. That's not what you told Abraham. You told Abraham physical circumcision. And not only that, but remember the Passover thing, the strangers? It was a physical circumcision. Remember Leviticus, eighth day? It was a physical circumcision. What are you talking about, circumcise my heart? I mean, you make it sound like if I don't get my heart circumcised, I can't do any of these things. Can you see this? I mean, is that sneaky or what? God just like, phew, throws that thing right in there. Just a little bitty tiny verse. And he's revealing the source of the problem. You have an uncircumcised heart. Praise God. He's telling them why you've got the problems that you've got. Right now, taking it even further, look back over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And look here. Verse 25. For circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You say, what are you talking about? He says, oh yeah, listen, if you're circumcised, great. I mean, that's an okay thing. It does make a difference in your life if you're able to keep the whole law. But friend, you break the law and you know what? You might as well be a Gentile that's uncircumcised that never had the law because you're not keeping what God said to keep. And he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Or in other words, if you take somebody out here who never saw those stones, never saw what was engraved, who never understood these things, and that person lives according to the righteousness of the law, then isn't that person considered as being circumcised? Because they're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So in life, in lifestyle, in the way that they live, they're doing everything you were supposed to do, and you're the one that was circumcised. But you couldn't do it, and here they're doing it. So wouldn't they be counted as being circumcised? And in the next verse, he says, for he, no, in 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, he's talking about those who were born naturally as Gentiles, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. What's he saying here? He's saying, look, you take these Gentiles who were born Gentiles and they never do anything about the law, but if they live in the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law, they're the ones who now become the standard. You're the ones that had the law. You're the ones that had circumcision. But because of the sin nature on the inside of you, you guys were breaking the law and dishonoring the circumcision and breaking the covenant. Now, you have these Gentiles over here, and these guys, they never had the law. They never had circumcision. But look at them. They are living in the way that you should have lived. They now, where it says judge thee, it doesn't mean that they're going to stand up and judge the Jews, what it means is they become the standard. Now you Jews are supposed to look at them instead of the Gentiles looking at you when the law was still in effect to find out, you know, what God expected of man. The Gentiles who have accepted Jesus Christ now become the standard, and you guys need to take a look at what's going on in their life, because you had the law and you had circumcision, but you still couldn't keep it. And here they are. They had neither one and they're doing it. That's because there's something that has happened on the inside as opposed to the outside. And in the next verse, 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." What did God say back there in Deuteronomy 10? He said, if you want to live the way that I expect you to live, here's what you have to do. Circumcise your heart. And now Paul is confirming that here in Romans. He says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew." Or what he's saying is, he is a covenant person. He is a relationship person. He is a child person. He is a God person, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, Paul is telling them right here, he says, listen, you think that because you were born a Jew, that's what causes you to have this right standing with God. He says, no, you've got to understand, that's not what it's all about. And God told you about that back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. When Paul is writing this in here, this is a reference to what God said back in Deuteronomy 10. And I don't know how many of the people reading this and hearing it at that time would have understood that. But Paul was saying what God prophesied in Deuteronomy 10 that would be necessary in order for you to live the way God desired has now come to pass. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now have received the circumcision of Christ. The sin nature has been circumcised off of your heart, and in its place has been given to you the very life and the nature of God Himself. This is what enables you to live the way that God wants. Now think about this. The sign of circumcision in the first covenant, or the sign of the first covenant, was circumcision. The sign of the second, over there in Hebrews, it talks, in fact, look at this, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Chapter 10, verse 9. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right, now what was the first based upon? The first covenant and the law. It was based totally and completely on the fact that they had a sin nature. He says, I've taken away the first. Well, now, wait a minute. You can't take away the first. I mean, we need that. No, you don't. Yes, we do. God said so. The only reason that you needed that was because you had a sin nature. The first has been done away with, and now the second has replaced it, has been implemented. You say, but now, wait a minute. That can't happen unless there's something that's taken place on the inside of me. Because as long as I still have the sin nature, then I still fall under the jurisdiction of the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. But God's telling us here in His Word, you don't get it, do you? Jesus Christ has completed all that stuff. It's no longer necessary for you to approach God through the circumcision of Abraham and the law of Moses. Now, you've got the law of the Spirit of life on the inside of you, and your heart has been circumcised of the sin nature, and you now have the life and the nature of God on the inside of you. You're born again. This is why the sign of the covenant you have with me is the circumcised heart, because I, God, have been looking at the spiritual change all along, not the natural change. So the moment that you accept my Son, Jesus Christ, you no longer are bound with a sin nature. You've been set free, and you have my life and you have my nature on the inside of you. You can't have a sin nature and a circumcised heart at the same time. It is impossible. So now here I stand, born again, with the life of God on the inside of me, and I've got a circumcised heart. The sin nature has been removed. Praise God. And I have entered into an eternal relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I now have a Heavenly Father, and I have a better covenant with better promises. A covenant that has taken me into a position of literally being a child of God and His offspring. Hallelujah. Praise God. Circumcision. The whole issue of circumcision, it was a type and a shadow of what was to come with the new nature through being born again. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So, again, if we've accepted Jesus Christ and we've experienced the circumcision of Christ, do we or do we not have a sin nature? You can't. If you are born again, you've experienced the circumcision of Christ, the sin nature has been cut away from your heart, just like God said in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Praise God, and I now have the capacity to be pleasing in His sight. Hallelujah! Makes me want to shout. Praise the Lord. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Everybody stand.